And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the rural area of the Sea of Galilee, with the hillside sloping down into the waters of that great lake, which is truly probably a better word, that lake about which so much had been written in the New Testament, where so much of the life and ministry of Jesus took place, Jesus stood, in all likelihood, at the base of a natural amphitheater to address his disciples and those who had gathered to follow him and hear his teaching, speaking to them probably not from above, where his voice would be more easily lost in that environment. He spoke from below so that all could hear, reminiscent of the patriarch Moses, who ascended Mount Sinai alone beyond a visual barrier that kept the people of God in mystery, awaiting their leader for 40 days, eventually becoming bored and turning to idols, imagining that they had been abandoned by God's man. Now Jesus, Son of God, spoke to the people of God in full view of them, in full hearing. He did not come to them with the law of God inscribed upon tablets of stone, written by the finger of God, but he came to them as the finger of God, poised to write upon their hearts of flesh with new words. And the Sermon of the Mount was something of a new law, but more specifically, it was a message of the fulfillment of the law by the one who spoke it, and spoken this time not as a messenger, but as one with authority, as the one from whom the law came. In this landscape, the people who were listening, apart from scribes and Pharisees and tax collectors, if there were any there, these were likely fishermen and farmers and those who worked in the marketplaces along with their wives and children. As he spoke, they overlooked the waters upon which their livelihoods depended. They sat overlooking the fields which produced the crops and kept the livestock upon which their daily sustenance depended and their lives were centered. And in the passage of the sermon that we have heard today, we learn that Jesus was looking up upon an anxious people. How many days had the fishermen arisen early in the morning and fished all day to return home with nothing, the markets closing at the end of the day without any sale from their own catch, returning exhausted to their homes with expectant families who knew by the downcast and wearied face of their husbands and fathers that they had not brought in anything today? How many times had the farmers anxiously watched the skies for signs as to whether rain would come to water their fields while barley crops began to wilt in the sun? How many anxious nights were spent by these Galilean farmers wondering whether the fields would produce enough to keep family and livestock fed and to keep poverty at bay for the winter months? They worried about basic needs, food, clothing. And no doubt there was a whole culture of worry developed around those common concerns, as the tendency of human culture commonly produces, so that looking at one another each day, each of them came to know and expect to find some kind of fear in one another's eyes and fear in their hearts. And who stands before them now but a carpenter, Joseph's adopted son, son of Mary, son of God? I wonder sometimes if Jesus had lived his incarnate life amongst us in our current age, just where some of these messages would have been delivered and what specific topics they would have been. We do not have such agricultural and pastoral sites like Galilee, where people naturally gather to hear an open-air sermon within view of the very landscape of their anxieties. I have no doubt whatsoever that while the context could easily be changed from the Sermon on the Mount to the sermon somewhere else, the message would be precisely the same. Then and now the sermon is preached to a gathering of people who from the moment of their conception and from the moment of their first breath were always moving to the moment of their physical death. As it is with us, so it was with them. The first breaths that were taken into their tiny infant lungs were always numbered. The days of their physical lives were numbered. And they wish they knew what we wish we knew. Just what the psalmist who cried out to God long before wished that he knew. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Just let me know how much longer I have here so that I can make my plans, so that I can know how much money I'll need to know whether I've purchased this thing in vain, so that I can know how to prepare, so that I can know what to do. Let me know what's going to happen, so I can know whether I have enough. Let me know whether this will be a good year for crops. Let me know whether this will be a good year for the markets, so that I can finally, once and for all, be rid of this anxiety. Almost without fail, God's answer to this kind of earnest pleading is quite simply no. What God has said to the psalmist, to the first hearers of the Sermon on the Mount, and to the people sitting in this room is the same. Behold the birds of the heaven. Consider the lilies of the field. Birds of heaven do not have a storehouse, and they remain fed. The lilies of the field do not toil or spin thread to clothe themselves, yet they are more beautifully arrayed than Solomon in all his glory. We hear those words and understand in our own context, it's not so much food and clothing that we're worried about, but other things. In fact, many, many other things. And so we try to translate these words of peace to our own context, birds of the air, lilies of the field. And we find that it's not so easy to translate. We even dare to argue, don't give me this birds and lilies thing. With what I'm dealing with, that's like half an ibuprofen when a migraine is setting in. And our words seem to be more fittingly the words of the 10 lepers that we heard about last week. Not, Jesus, please help me to feel better. But Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Here we are, very ironically, at a time and a place when nothing short of overflowing abundance of food and clothing and shelter and money and opportunity and medical technology and transportation and plenty upon plenty is our context. A dark cloud seems to hang over our time. And yet more people have been raised out of extreme poverty in the last century than ever before. In 1890, in this country, 11 of the 12 million families living here existed well below the poverty level. That's over 90% of the population were in grinding poverty. And now, as of 2021, it's just under 12%. For those that are worried about the forest, there are 7% more trees now than there were 40 years ago on this planet. And the wars that are so grievous in the world today, while filled yet with atrocity and terror and bloodshed, are by comparison far less bloody than those of previous centuries, and especially those of Asia, and especially those of the ancient world. We live in a time that, given the choice, we can be sure most of human civilization from centuries past would quickly trade their own for, to have a chance to enjoy what's available to us. And yet, if there was a word that could describe our time, it would not be peace. The word would be anxiety. And his message to us remains the same as it was when Christ first preached the Sermon on the Mount to a group of people looking at that great Galilean sea, at the beautiful pastures, the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, A message illustrated further by a rhetorical question exposing our irrational and ineffective way of responding to our circumstances. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? Christ's enduring rhetorical question. Being anxious, you will do nothing but develop other conditions to see the physician about and still more things to be anxious about. And we need more than just a slap on the wrist for being anxious. We need a way out. And Jesus immediately hands it to us. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That message could have been shortened. Seek first the kingdom of God, period. If you're only seeking the kingdom of God so that these things will be added unto you, then the things you're seeking to be added unto you are the first thing. Just seek the kingdom of God. Don't worry about tomorrow. The Lord says, I know you. It's too much for you. I know you. Let me worry about tomorrow. I know you. Let tomorrow be anxious for itself. Seek first the kingdom of God. To seek first the kingdom of God is to seek first the King. Go where he goes. Do what he does. Say what he says. Take what he gives and give in return thanksgiving and Eucharist. Understand, he almost never tells people what is about to happen or what their last breath will be. But he invites us to meet with him today, a day with enough worries of its own. And he invites us to believe that our ultimate end is secure in him when we pursue him today. When we pursue the kingdom of God today. When we pursue the King right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.